How many of you have, just a show of hands, how many of you have ever written to or called an elected official so that he or she would reconsider a position that they'd publicly taken on an issue? Let's see them. Okay. How often in your experience were their minds changed? Rarely, right? It does happen occasionally, but it is rare. And whenever I write, I don't know about you all, but whenever I write or email or call, I get a polite form letter which lists the official's talking points, and which is better than nothing, I suppose, but it can feel like an exercise in futility. Although I would never discourage anyone from writing or calling elected officials. But it's not like this feeling of futility is new. It's as old as civilization. The first third of the book of Exodus, for example, presents a powerful man refusing to change his mind over and over again. And that would be Pharaoh in regard to the Hebrew slaves. When Israel was settled in Canaan and demanded a monarchy like all the other nations, the utterly predictable happened. Kings who were accountable to God saw themselves as accountable to no one. And while the prophet Nathan was able to get King David to acknowledge his grave sin in the affair of Bathsheba and Uriah, later prophets were rarely successful. In fact, the whole prophetic corpus can be read as a story of God's word landing on brass ears. Time and time again, the prophets called king and people back to Torah obedience, which would include fidelity and trust in God alone, care for society's most vulnerable, fair treatment of workers. The purpose of doing these things was to live a life rooted in the shalom of God, which is wholeness and well-being for all creation. And most of the time, they ignored the message. Or worse, they would go after the prophet who dared to speak it. And such is the case in today's reading from Jeremiah. Commanded by God to do so, Jeremiah dictates the prophecies he's received from God to Baruch, his scribe, for a scroll to be delivered to the king. Now, Jeremiah is not entirely devoid of sympathetic officials in the temple hierarchy who are willing to take this message. After Baruch reads the scroll in the temple, these officials take it to the king, who is not receptive, to say the least. He treats it kind of like a bit of entertainment. As the scroll is being read, slice, a bit of the scroll goes and into the fire. Another line of the scroll is read, slice, into the fire it goes. We might not think much of this, but scrolls took a long time to produce. There wasn't universal literacy back then like there pretty much is now. It took a long time to write something down. And the message is clear, nothing's going to change the king's mind. Jeremiah had a tough crowd to work with. So what happens when God's word falls on deaf ears? Well, in the text, there's a pretty scary passage about judgment that follows this. Disaster is going to strike the city and the king. But destruction isn't the last word here. Notice that the scroll is rewritten. Time and effort is put into rewriting the scroll and adding a lot more words besides. This scroll might be the proto-version of the book of Jeremiah that we have in our Bible. Despite falling on deaf ears, the word still endures. As the prophet Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. When we've studied Jeremiah in our Thursday Bible study group, one of the first questions that was asked was, why does Jeremiah say the same thing over and over and over again? Why the same oracles of doom? Why the same heart-wrenching poetry? Couldn't he just say the thing once and be done, be a lot shorter? Jeremiah is a long book, by the way, about 52 chapters. Perhaps it's because we often don't learn that way. All parents know. How many times, parents, have you told your child once and they immediately got it? How many times have you been told something once and you immediately got it? It doesn't really happen. It takes a lot of repetition. It has to be impressed on children and on us adults too, over and over again, sometimes in different ways. And as parents, we run through a gamut of ways to try to get our children to listen to us, don't we? No, we're not above bribery. We cajole, we threaten, we promise. We try all kinds of strategies to get our children to learn and to listen. And as adults, the pattern repeats. Ever have a spouse or partner tell you something about yourself that was painful to hear and that you just weren't having it? The truth can be painful. But the truth can also liberate. And that's the promise in all this. Our hearts and minds can be close to the truth. Often our worldview is so useful for us, and how we make sense of things can be riddled and are riddled by failures of perception. That's kind of the defining feature of human ideology. You know, it's a worldview that just by its nature will ignore certain inconvenient truths. But despite our ignorance, sometimes willful, the truth of God still comes to us. God loves us so much to send us the truth over and over again. The Word of God arrives in our lives like a great disruptor, and it often disrupts us through suffering. 1518, Luther wrote a few theses in his Heidelberg Disputation, which is perhaps a little more interesting, actually, than the 95 Theses. And he wrote, one of these theses is this: it is certain that a person must despair of his or her own ability before he or she is prepared to receive the grace of Christ. It is certain that a person must utterly despair of his or her own ability before he or she is prepared to receive the grace of Christ. It's only when we are confronted with our own failures to love God and neighbor as we ought that we can receive life-giving grace. A colleague of mine summed it up for me. I was having a conversation last week for the Jeremiah 29 project with a colleague, and I asked, we were having a conversation with her about her ministry, and she mentioned that she had been privileged to see many lives transformed by the gospel. And when I asked where she saw it, she said, "I'll tell you where I see it, David. I see it in suffering and surrender." Suffering and surrender. When people are made low by their suffering, when they're brought to the bottom, they surrender it all to the Lord. They're at the point where they just can't anymore, and they give it all over to God. The grace of God in Christ works miracles. It does. The Word of God, who is none other than Jesus the Christ, is the one who continues to work miracles in and among us every day. God transforms lives. The Word cuts to the heart. It reveals us and the lies we so often believe. But it also reveals the love and the truth and the grace of God, which is stronger than any sin. Perhaps the greatest example of this love shown to us in great failure is perhaps the greatest failure of the Word to impact hearts and minds. The incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, was put to death by the combined forces of religion and the state. It's hard to overestimate the magnitude of this failure. It, saying Christ crucified, at least in the first century, would be on a par with saying David crushed by Goliath, or Joshua put to the sword, or Moses imprisoned and killed by Pharaoh. Few in power were willing to listen to Jesus. This is how revolutionary this is. Pilate, Caiaphas, Herod, none were willing to listen to him. And for them, Jesus was dangerous. And they dealt with him in the same way that the empire has always dealt with troublemakers. But out of that failure came a success beyond anyone's wildest dreams. Those in power were right to see him as dangerous. Because 3 days after the word was killed, he was raised again. Not even death could stop the word of God from taking root. In fact, it is his very death and resurrection that propelled the faith across the ancient world. It wasn't just confined to Palestine anymore. It wasn't just about one people anymore. It was about the whole world. God has the last word. Once and for all, it was known that empires and religions, both wielding the power of death, do not. And that word triumphs over all the powers of sin and death. It triumphs over all the hate our world is infected with today. It triumphs over all the powers who refuse to be held accountable from King Jehoiakim to today. And most of all, it triumphs over our own hard-heartedness and hard-headedness. The word of God shatters all illusions and leaves us with the unvarnished truth. The truth that leads to life and shalom for all. Amen.